Hey, Dana, how are you? I thought I was hearing a phone. Okay. To catch you up on things that we know and other things going on, Janie Slaughter's mother passed away earlier today. She had a do not resuscitate order, and they felt like that if they put her on a ventilator, she would probably not come off of it. And so they followed her wishes, and she passed away earlier today, and no arrangements yet. Harry and Janie are still in the hospital and still going through COVID, and hopefully are showing some signs of improvement. Al is showing signs of improvement, and the others that may skip my memory right off the bat seem to be doing better, but want you to be aware of Ms. Bell, and when we know arrangements and whatever the family decides, we will let you know. Many of you have asked about Jane, and she's been free of the oxygen for now 3 days, and is doing well. She is a long way, she would tell you. Well, she's not a long way, but she's, everybody that sees her says, oh, you've got your color back. And she's starting to feel some better, but she's still very tired. And we appreciate your prayers and concerns for her. Anybody else that I'm overlooking? Anyone know of? Let's bow together. Father, you're a great God, far greater than anything we can imagine. And Father, we thank you so much for the love that you have for us and all that you have done to make an eternal life with you possible and realistic. And we ask you, Father, to be with us as we open your word together to learn about you, to learn the things you would have us to know, and to strive to come to know you and understand you in everything that we do. Thank you for loving us, the hope you give us. Thank you for Jesus. We ask you to be with Janie and Harry, and especially Janie and the loss of her mom, and with all the others that are recovering and have tests and procedures that will be coming up very soon. We ask you to be with us tonight as we open your word together, and be with us through the rest of our week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Here's what I'd like for you to do. We're going to do a summary, fast-speed reading of the book of Matthew. And I'm going to put up an outline that comes from Guthrie's a book of Introduction to the New Testament. And as you'll see when I put it up, it's going to follow through with what you have in your Bible. And for that reason, I'd like for you to have your Bible ready and your Bible open. And as you go through it, if you just have it open to Matthew chapter 1, I don't know what headings your particular translation will put. But in mine, and this is the NIV, I should have brought in my English Standard or my New American Standard. They would have been different. But in Matthew chapter 1, it'll have a heading at the top, the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. Then when you come down to verse 18, Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. And then if you start chapter 2, it'll say the Magi visit the Messiah. Those are the headings, and they will tell you what's going on in that section that you're about to read. Now, if you are familiar with the Bible, if you have read Matthew, and probably read Matthew several times, you can most likely just look at the heading and know what's there. Know what is contained in those verses that are being described. Now, that does not mean that you may be able to quote verbatim the entire genealogy. Congratulations to you if you can. But if you can't, that's all right. You know what's there, and you know the things that occur in that part of it. And if you've not read the Bible before, if this is your first time to ever look at the book of Matthew, then what we're going to do tonight is to look at an overall summary of it. And you can, in your Bible, or if you want to borrow one from the back of one of our pews, you can just look through the headings and get an idea of what those sections are about. And we're going to do that with the entire book, and hopefully we'll have enough time to get it started. Let me show you what Guthrie does, and not only him, but several others as well. They divide the book of Matthew into what they refer to as five narratives of events and five teaching discourses. And a teaching discourse is a sermon or a lecture or an extended class where Jesus is teaching something. And they divide the book of Matthew up into these things. First section is going to be an extended section of narratives or stories about different events that occur. And sometimes in those events that are occurring, Jesus will say something, but it won't be a long extended something that he says. And all of these five narratives are then followed by five lessons or five sermons or five periods where Jesus taught something that usually ties in some way with that. When we get to the end of this tonight and we get to the last one, I'm going to break with Mr. Guthrie, because I don't think there's five. I think there's six. And I'll show you why I say that when we get to the end. So just keep that in mind as we go through it. Here's what I want you to be turning to. Matthew seems to use a formula or a phrase to mark the end of each section. After each speech or sermon, he has something that he says that seems to say, okay, we're done with that part, and we're going to the next part. And he does that five or six different times. And here they are. And if you want to take your Bibles, you can see how long these sections are. And keep in mind, each one of them has a series of narrative events and then a teaching session. And so the first one will be Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. What is that at the end of? Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7 is the last chapter that covers the Sermon on the Mount. So the first formula is given at the end of the first set of narratives. We'll get to those in a minute. And then the first speech or discourse, which in Matthew happens to be the Sermon on the Mount. And here is his phrase or his formula. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Every one of the phrases that ends a section will be worded something like that. At the end of this, he moved on to this. At the end of this, he went to this. And so it seems to be a language in each one of these verses that state, he's done with this sermon, he's done with this discourse, And now we move to the next section. And there will be, according to Guthrie, five of those. The next one is chapter 11, verse 1. In chapter 11 and verse 1 comes at the end of his giving instruction to the apostles about that limited commission where they're going out to the people of Jerusalem, or not Jerusalem, but the people of Israel, and telling them that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Well, chapter 11 and verse 1 begins this way. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. That's the end of the second section of narratives and the lesson or the sermon that Jesus delivered. The third one comes at chapter 13 and verse 53. And at 13, verse 53, the Bible will say this. Now, it's in the middle of chapter 13. Keep in mind, Matthew didn't know where chapter 13 was. Matthew had no idea where chapter 13, verse 53 was. Nobody knew that until the 1500s. There were no chapter and verse divisions until about the 1500s. And so he didn't know where the chapters were. And so I would trust the guy who wrote the book more than the guy who decided, hey, I think right here would be a good place to start over. So, chapter 13, verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. What parables? Well, those are the parables of the kingdom that he gives in that section. Okay? The next one is chapter 19 and verse 1. The end of chapter 19 and verse 1. And Jesus has been talking about greatness and making sure you don't create stumbling blocks for people. That was his sermon. In chapter 19, here's the break. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. The other side of the Jordan means across the Jordan River from the city of Jerusalem. And that area was called Perea. And that's the area where Herod was ruling during the lifetime of Jesus. That's the Herod who had killed John the Baptist. And so Jesus is in that area where John the Baptist was killed for telling Herod, you've got no business being married to your brother's wife, where the question from the Pharisees comes in that area asking Jesus about divorce, possibly hoping to get Jesus in trouble with Herod and hoping that Herod would get rid of Jesus the way he got rid of John. And that may have been the backdrop with what is going on there. But that's the next break. The last one that Guthrie uses is chapter 26 and verse 1. This is after the passages where Jesus talks about his second coming or the destruction of Jerusalem. Those are usually called the apocalyptic passages because they're written in figurative language, like Revelation is. And this is that break in chapter 26 and verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, Passover is 2 days away. And so this will lead us into what Guthrie says is the last section, and it will be the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go any further now. I think there's one more, and I'll explain to you why when we get to the end. Now, follow along in your Bible, and let's go through these. And we're going to just put up what Guthrie lists as the important sections. They're all here. They're all covered. And it may be that your Bible will include a longer section of verses in one of them. Or it may be that your Bible will divide the sections more often than Guthrie's outline is going to. And you can just kind of follow along in your Bible and see it. So here we go with the first section of narratives and events. That's what we're looking at now. And we'll get to the discourse in the second part of this screen. But the first part of the screen is going to be the narratives that deal with, this is going to be the birth of Jesus and things heading into that birth. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 is the genealogy. And then chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 is the birth of Jesus. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 is when the wise men come, when the magi come. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 23 is their flight to Egypt because Herod is going to destroy Jesus, and in the process of trying to destroy him, he kills all those babies in Bethlehem. And then they go and they come back, but when they find out that his relative is now the king, they decide to go to Nazareth. And so the flight and the return is chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. The second part of these same narratives is Jesus getting ready to begin his ministry at about 30 years of age. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we have the mission of John the Baptizer. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, we have Jesus being baptized by John. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we have the temptation. Let me stop a minute. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. And I want you to look and see if you have a footnote from verse 1. And you may not, because your translation may do it right. Let me just show you what the footnote is in here. It is good for you to get acquainted with the footnotes and to look at them. And the reason for that is because I will make a quote for you with regard to the books that we have. How accurate are they? How reliable are they? How close do they come to what the apostles wrote? The statement of fact that all of us need to be aware of is this. In the original documents written by the apostles, there is no error. There is no mistake. The bad news is we don't have any of the original documents. They're all gone. The good news is we have thousands of copies. The oldest copy dates back, and it's a fragment, it's not a complete copy, but the oldest copy dates back to 130, just shortly after the death of the last apostles. But we have thousands of copies, and those copies have been studied and studied and studied, and those copies have different readings. In some places, they don't have different readings with regard to any primary doctrine of Scripture that is taught. Even in places where there may be a question about a reading, for instance, with the Ethiopian eunuch, did he say, "Here's water, what keeps me from being baptized?" Did Philip respond, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may"? And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Is that in there or not? Well, there's strong evidence for it. There's strong evidence that doesn't contain it. So what do you do about something like that? Well, even if it came to be true, that it's not there. Everything that's taught in it is taught multiple times elsewhere in the Bible. And so nothing is lost by looking at something and saying, maybe the evidence here is that that's not there. And you'll notice some of your translations will do that. Well, the footnotes will tell you all that. The footnotes will give to you the evidence for the alternate readings. It will tell you what the alternate readings are. And it will tell you what manuscripts or what books contain those alternate readings. And so having all of the evidence that we have available for us, the individuals who make a living studying this and writing the Greek New Testament and the Hebrew text tell us between 95 and 99% certain are we that we have everything as the apostles wrote it. It may be in the text, it may be in the footnote, but we have it. We know what they wrote. And it may be included in the text, it may be included in the footnotes. And most of the time, the footnotes don't really do anything toward creating any kind of concern or a real question mark for you. I want you to look at this footnote. It's chapter 1, verse 1. I actually have two footnotes. I have footnote coming from the word genealogy, and it gives an alternate reading because it starts with the word "or," and it says "or an account of the origin." That's the alternate reading in some of the manuscripts from genealogy of. The one I wanted you to notice is B. It's still in verse 1. Do y'all have B? Anybody have it? It is in the text, Jesus the Messiah. When you look at the footnote, it says the alternate reading is or Jesus Christ. And then it explains. Messiah is Hebrew. Christ is Greek. Both mean the anointed one. So they're just saying the alternate reading is whether you take the Hebrew writing of the word or the Greek writing of the word. But they both mean the same thing. They both mean the anointed one. And so whenever a person says Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, they're saying exactly the same thing. On one hand, they're using the Greek word, and on the other hand, they're using the Hebrew word. I won't sidetrack anymore, because if we do, we won't get done. And I apologize for that, but I thought that might be helpful, and that might be something that you would want to think about. Continuing in the narratives, in the first section, we go to the Galilean ministry. In chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, it talks about the beginning of the Galilean ministry and how he started and what his message was. And his message was, the kingdom of heaven is near. That was his message. It was John's message. And that was Jesus' message as he begins. In chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, he begins to call his disciples. That's his apostles. The 12 individuals who were going to follow him. Disciples is a general term that means everybody that follows him, but there was a select group of those disciples called apostles who were his immediate followers. And then he begins his preaching tour in Galilee, going to the different cities, and that's chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Then we come to chapter 5, which is the discourse. Every narrative section is followed by a discourse section in Matthew. And the first discourse section is the Sermon on the Mount. And it goes from chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 7, verse 29. And in it, you have verses 1 and 2, the introduction where he's on the mountain and the group's coming to him. The Beatitudes, you'll notice when we get to Luke, it's in a different location. Jesus and Matthew describes it as on a mountain. And may not be in a different location. And these lessons that Jesus teaches here may have been taught multiple times in different places. And Matthew just puts them together because they fit what he wants to do in the book that he's writing. And he includes all of them, just as Luke will. But he may have a purpose in putting them together in this way. Verses 3 through 12 of chapter 5 of the Beatitudes, he talks about you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Verses 13 through 16, he talks about the law, chapter 5, 17 through 48. Religious practices in chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, 27. And then the impact that his teaching had on the hearers. They were amazed because he taught them as one having authority. Go to the second narrative, the second series of events that are going to occur. And these start in chapter 8, verse 1. And this is when he heals the leper. He heals the slave of the centurion. And he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and he heals many others. And it's all a part. Really, this whole narrative is basically about healing. And then chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, two disciples that want to join him, and Jesus says, I don't have a place to lay my head. I will follow you, but let me go bury my, let the dead bury the dead. Come follow me. And putting two disciples to a test is what's occurring there. And then 8, 23 through 27, he calms the storm. In 28 through 9, 8, he heals a demoniac, an individual that had demons, and then a paralytic. And then in chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, he calls Matthew to be an apostle. Chapter 9, 14 through 17, they have a question about fasting. John's disciples do. And then he heals the ruler's daughter and the woman with the hemorrhage that touches him. And he heals two blind men and a dumb or not able to speak demoniac, a man with demons. And that's in chapter 9, verses 18 through 34. And at the end of this series of events, he gives his next speech, or discourse, or his next series of lessons. And this is when he's talking to his apostles. And he's about to send them out to do what he's been doing. And he wants them to be aware of some things before they go. So he gives them his instructions for what they're to do and what they're to carry and how they're to be in every city they go into, in chapter 9, verse 35 through 10:42. And then he talks about compassion, his compassion on others, 35 through 38. The disciples are briefed about what to expect and what to do, chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. They're warned of future trouble, chapter 10, verses 16 through 25. They're exhorted to be unafraid, chapter 10, verses 26 through 33. They're warned of divisions in households. You're bringing good news, but people aren't going to like it. You're bringing good news, but it's going to split families. You're bringing good news, but you're going to have enemies. And he promised rewards, chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. So we have the little break, and we go to the third group of narratives. He preaches in Galilee, chapter 11, verse 1. John the Baptizer has a question. Are you him, or did we look for somebody else? That's in chapter 11, 2 through 6. Jesus, when John's disciples leave, Jesus talks about John. There's never a man like him. Never been a man like him. The greatest among women is John. And he describes John and talks to the people about John, chapter 11, 7 through 15. And then he describes his generation. How shall I compare this generation? This generation of people that I'm living with. What should I liken them to? He pronounces woes on the city of Galilee, chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, that would not pay attention to him. He has that Sabbath day when they cross to the cornfield and disciples eat grain, and they are confronted by the Pharisees, and he talks to the Pharisees about their hypocrisy, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. He heals a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath, again, causes problems, chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. He heals the multitude. The Pharisees criticize Jesus, and Jesus' reply, this man can only do miracles by the power of the devil himself. And Jesus has conversation with them, 12, 22 through 37. They ask for a sign. And Jesus says, the sign that will be given to you is that of Jonah. As he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 12, 38 through 42. He talks about an evil spirit that is cast out. And when it comes back to the body it was cast out of, it finds it clean and swept and empty. So he goes and gets more demons and comes back in, and they reoccupy because there was nothing there. It was empty. And so he came in to that. Verses 12, 43 through 45. And then Jesus' real family. Your mother and your brothers are outside. Who's my mother? Who's my brothers? Whoever listens to the word of God and does it, the same is my mother and my brother. Then he goes to the discourse. The third discourse is all parables. And they are all parables that teach us a lesson about the kingdom of heaven. They are all parables that teach us a lesson about the kingdom of God. Chapter 13, 1 through 52, you have the parable of the soils. And verses 1 through 9, they ask, the parable of the soils is in 13, 1 through 9. The whole discourse is 1 through 52. The apostles want to know, why are you talking in parables? And he answers that, 13, 10 through 17. And then he tells them what the parable of the soils means, verses 18 through 23. Then he tells them the parable of the tares, verses 24 through 30. The parable of the mustard seed and the leaven that starts off so small and then grows so large, 13, 31 through 33. And then he talks about the Old Testament support, where the Old Testament said he would be speaking in parables, 13, 34 through 35. And the tares are interpreted, 13, 36 through 43. He talks about the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and the net of fishes, the dragnet that pulls up all the fishes, then the fishes are separated, 13, 44 through 51. And then he talks about that trained scribe from the Old Testament comes into the kingdom, and he brings forth old things and new things, and push them together. Fourth narrative. Jesus is rejected at Nazareth because they watched him grow up as a little boy. And then the death of John the Baptizer, 14, 1 through 12. Then the miracles. He feeds 5,000 people, even though he's mourning over the death of John. He walks on water, and the healing at Gennesaret. He had already cast out the demons at the land of the Gadarenes. Now he's back, and this time they don't run him out. This time they ask him and hit sick people to him, and he heals them. The tradition of the elders, 15, 1 through 20, the Pharisees are saying, why do you violate the tradition of the elders? And Jesus said, why are you violating the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? The miracles. Syrophoenician demoniac, the woman from Syrophoenicia that has a daughter she wants healed. He heals the multitude. Then he feeds 4,000. It's in 15, 21 through 39. The Pharisees again demand a sign, 16, 1 through 4. He discourses or gives a brief lesson on leaven, 16, 5 through 12. Peter confesses, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he predicts for the first time his death, 16, 21 through 23. And he tells the disciples, they're going to suffer. It's going to get tough, 16, 24 through 28. The transfiguration occurs in 17, 1 through 13. He heals an epileptic boy, 17, 14 through 21. And then he makes the second prediction of his death in 17, 22 through 23. And then he discusses the temple. 17, 24 through 27. The fourth discourse. The fourth discourse is in chapter 18, And in this speech, he talks about greatness. What does it mean to be great? What does it mean to be a great person? It means being the servant of all. And then he talks about and gives warning about causing others to stumble. Causing others to stumble and move away from Christ. He talks about the lost sheep and going after the lost sheep. He talks about reproofs and reconciliation, where you need to and have to confront somebody that's moving away from Christ and then reconciling with them and what to do with regard to those reproofs and reconciliation. And then he talks about the parable of the unmerciful servant, the guy who was forgiven a great debt that he could never repay, who refused to forgive somebody who owed him such a small amount. And Jesus ends that by saying, if you don't forgive those that sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And so that's his fourth discourse. The fifth narrative, he goes to Perea. This is chapter 19, Matthew 19. So he's across the Jordan River in the area where Herod is. And this is where the Pharisees come with questions about divorce and remarriage in verses 3 through 12. And then in verses 13 through 15, Jesus blesses the children, says for them not to be forbidden to come to him. In verses 16 through 22, the rich young ruler comes wanting to know, what must I do to have eternal life? And then Jesus comments on riches and rewards because of this rich young ruler in verses 23 through 30. The parables of the laborers in the vineyard, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. He predicts for the third time his death in chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. The wife of Zebedee, John and James's mother, comes asking Jesus to grant a favor for her sons. And that really makes the rest of the disciples mad because these two mama's boys got their mama to do it for them. And they never thought about getting mama. That's not why they're mad. They're all doing that, but they get mad at James and John. And then he heals two blind men. He's going through Jericho now. He heals two blind men in chapter 20, 29 through 34. And he enters into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, 21, 1 through 11. He cleans the temple out, 21, 12 through 17. Curses the fig tree coming back from Bethany, 12, 18 through 22. And then all the controversies that arise in that temple court with all the Pharisees and the Sadducees, where he has all those arguments and all those debates with them. And then he gives his fifth discourse. Chapter 23, 1 through 36, all those woes he pronounces against the Pharisees. Chapter 23, 37 through 39, he cries over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered you under me like a hen gathers her chicks, and you would have none of it. And then chapter 24, verse 1 through 25, 46, he talks about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and what some people refer to also as the end times. We say apocalyptic because it's written in figurative language, much like part of Daniel is, much like Revelation is, and it makes it a very difficult book to read. And as we go through this study, we're going to talk about how do you read apocalyptic literature? How do you read some of the literature the way it's written? And we hope to kind of talk about that a little bit as we go through all of these. We'll do some of that next week, as we break down some of the things that are said. The sixth narrative is by Guthrie. That's what threw me. Because he made a comparison in his book on the introduction of the New Testament. There are five narratives and five discourses, but he has six in his outline. But he includes all of this as nothing but a narrative, just simply stating that he closes out the book with a narrative. And in my mind, as I'm looking this over and reading it and going through the text, I'm thinking, did you miss something? Is there really not a discourse here? Well, let's look at the sixth narrative first. The sixth narrative is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Almost one-third of the whole book is taken up by this, especially when you start with the journey coming to Jerusalem and him talking about his death in chapter 16. You do that, and it's half the book. And one-third of just about all of the accounts of the gospel take up with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Have I got time? Yes. Let me tell you why that's important, just real quick. Before any of these books were ever written, the earliest date for any of the writings of any New Testament book would be 45. And it's likely the book of Galatians. Who wrote it? Paul. He wrote a letter. And he wrote several letters. But when you look at his letters, what does he write to Galatia? Was not Jesus clearly and graphically proclaimed as crucified in your hearing? When he writes to the church at Corinth, I make known to you the gospel which I preach to you, which I proclaim to you, that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. And he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And this was what I presented to you as of first importance. So when the message of the Jesus Christ was going around orally, people were speaking it. What was the primary thing they talked about? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it would naturally come up, who is this Jesus you're talking about? And then they could fill in the details concerning what was prophesied about him and about who this Jesus was, where he grew up, what the Old Testament said about it. But the primary message was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when they start writing down what the apostles have been proclaiming the whole time, the primary heart of it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they don't all include everything else. Matthew and Luke are the only ones that talk about genealogy. Matthew and Luke are the only ones that talk about the birth. Mark doesn't, and John doesn't. They go in different directions, but every one of them talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the heart of the whole thing. And all the other things that are given are to show who this man was and to prove that he was from God and to show that this was, in fact, the Messiah talked about in the Old Testament. So here we go with the main narrative. The preparation for the Passover is 26:1-19. The betrayal of Judas is predicted, 26:20-25. The Last Supper, 26:26-29. Peter's denial predicted in 30-35. He goes to Gethsemane in chapter 26:36-46. He's arrested, he has a trial, and he's crucified, 26:47-27:56. He's buried, 27:57-66. He's raised from the dead, and he appears to the 11, 28:1-17. I think there's a sermon. I think, just like there's a sixth set of narratives, there's a sixth lesson. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. What do you think that's saying? Okay, guys, now it's your turn. go get to work. And here's what you do. I think that's the sixth discourse where he ends it. And I think that may have been what he very likely had in mind. Now, I may be wrong on that, but it seems to fit in my mind. And I don't know if it does elsewhere or anything else. Any questions? Good.